Welcome and happy Sabbath, dear ones. What a joy it is to come back together, especially on the Sabbath, and to worship God with one voice and in spirit and in truth. Sabbath blessings also to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And glad to have you with us tonight. Our opening song is I Am Bound. I thought it appropriate since we're dealing with the children of Israel crossing Jordan. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised.
Oh, the transporting rapturous scene that rises to my side. Sweet fields arrayed in living green and rivers of delight. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound. For the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Though filling with your poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
When I shall reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed. For I shall see my Father's face. And in his bosom rest. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay. Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I'd launch away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. We all are, dear ones. Will we remain faithful to the end so that we'll not only be bound for the land, but actually make it? Only through Christ is it possible. I invite you to please bow your knees and your heads for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy compassion and watchful care throughout this past week, enabling us to come back together once again to worship thee and to praise thy name and to dig into thy word of inspiration. We pray that thy presence will be here, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be richly and abundantly blessed, and especially with your love filling our hearts to overflowing. Please, Spirit, open our understanding to the truth, that we may behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration, things we may have never seen or thought of before. And please let not a single precious gem of truth or spiritual insight be lost, but may be recognized, embraced, and cherished. Pray that you'll be with all of those who have requested prayers, especially with Brother Rick. Continue to help him to overcome the affliction that has been affecting him. Also with Sister Sandra, that her eyesight may become better. With the unspoken prayer requests and all of the petitions that have already been mentioned. Thank you so much, dear Father, for hearing and answering all of these according to thy perfect will and in your. So please be with us now, and thank you so very much that we're one day closer to that promised land. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And before we get into our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets tonight, there's one announcement, and for those that may not yet be aware of, the women's meeting, women's group that has been meeting on Monday evenings and has been taking a break since the first of the year, that women's meeting group is going to resume this coming Monday, the 23rd of April at 5:30 p.m., Pacific time, or 8:30 p.m. Eastern time. So for all our dear sisters out there, or for any who would like to join, please be sure to remember that this coming Monday at 5:30 p.m., the women's meeting is going to resume. And so we hope to see you there. We're continuing in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 45, titled The Fall of Jericho. And for those that would like to follow along, you can find our study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're down near the bottom of page 490 to the paragraph that starts out for 6 days. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the children of Israel, under the command of Joshua, who was in turn instructed by the Lord God Michael, was to march around Jericho one time. And the only noise other than their feet marching was the trumpets that the priest blew. And they were also to take the sacred ark with them. And no one was to speak a word while they were marching. And so you can imagine that the city of Jericho, of course, was well fortified. And with the 2 to 6 million Israelites that were within sight, I guess, of Jericho, that when they saw this procession moving forward, they figured it was going to be immediate attack. And so they were all prepared. And then the children of Israel did not attack. They just marched around the city, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when they had finished marching around the city, they returned to their encampment. You could imagine the talking that was going on among the people. Why didn't they attack? You know, what kind of strategy is this? There's no way they can conquer the defenses of Jericho by just marching around and blowing trumpets. You know, who do they think we are? We're not going to give up. So you can imagine some of the thoughts that were taking place there among the Jerichoites, and perhaps even among the Israelites. You know, what good is this marching around Jericho going to do to capture it? But yet, they were following the commands of the mighty general, the God of Israel. And they were wondering what was going to happen on the next day. So that's where we left off. For 6 days, the host of Israel made the circuit of the city. So it wasn't just one day that they marched around the city, but it was 6 days in a row. Continuing, the seventh day came. So how many days were they marching around the city? 7 days. How many days are there in a week? 7 days. That means that one of these days, the children of Israel were marching around the city on the Sabbath. Now, I personally don't believe that the seventh day here was the actual Sabbath day. I believe that it may have been a Sunday or a Monday, some other day other than the Sabbath. But one of these 7 days was the Sabbath, and the children of Israel marched around the city on the Sabbath. Why? Isn't the Sabbath supposed to be a day of rest? Any ideas why the children of Israel marched on the Sabbath around the city of Jericho? Amen. Comment in the room is they were following God's order or command. Amen. Another comment is God told them to. Amen. So it's never wrong to obey God's command, including on the Sabbath. And in obeying God's command, you have nothing to fear about committing sin or about breaking the Sabbath. The Jews accused Christ of being a Sabbath breaker, but Christ gave the Sabbath at creation to mankind, wrote it in stone. You know, some 2,500 years later with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And Christ told them that he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was the creator of the Sabbath. And whatever Christ was doing was in compliance with the Sabbath law. So here's the Lord God of Israel, who became Jesus Christ in the flesh when he was born into humanity, commanding the children of Israel to march around Jericho on the Sabbath. So that shows us that there's nothing wrong with walking on the Sabbath, taking a hike, going out into nature, nothing wrong with getting out on the Sabbath and taking a hike, even if it may be a long hike. As long as your purpose, your motive, is obeying God and having Him and nature in your thoughts. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, we took lots of nature walks back in the parks of Ohio. Amen. And that is one way to enjoy the Sabbath. I mean, you don't have to do it every Sabbath, but getting out into nature and especially pondering on why God.
Well, God says the Sabbath was made for man. And this is so man would get away from what he's doing the other 6 days and be able to think about God and get closer to God. And that's why the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But when they were walking around Jericho, they weren't talking. And that probably was because when you're talking about something, your mind is not exactly on what you're doing. And it was very important for them to follow God exactly.
Amen. That's a good point. So the children of Israel had plenty of time as they were marching around the city and going back to their encampment, had plenty of time to think and ponder on this whole plan, this whole battle scheme that Joshua had told them came from the Lord. And as they marched around for 6 days in a row, you could imagine their thoughts turned to what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, surely this has to come to an end. All of this has to be for some purpose. And then when the seventh day came, continuing, the seventh day came, and with the first dawn of light, Joshua marshaled the armies of the Lord. Now they were directed to march 7 times around Jericho and at a mighty peal from the trumpets to shout with a loud voice, for God had given them the city. So on the seventh day, they were to march 7 times around Jericho, not just once. And there's a comment in the room. It says, Jericho must have been a small city or it would have been impossible to circle it 7 times in one day. And that's true. I mean, it couldn't have been as huge as the city of Babylon was or some of the other gigantic cities. But it was well fortified. And so here this armies of the Lord marched around Jericho 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, the priest blew with all their might on all the trumpets that they had, and the children of Israel were then to unite their voices in shouting. So here all of this foot marching around Jericho, and then the shouting that came at the end was the simple means in which God was able to manifest His glory. Not a single stone was thrown against the walls of Jericho. Not a single tunnel was dug underneath the walls to try and weaken it. Not a single assault was made against that mighty fortress. All they did was march around it, and on the 7th day, 7 times, and then blew trumpets and shouted with all their might in obeying the command of the Lord. And then what happened? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The vast army marched solemnly around the devoted walls. All was silent, save the measured tread of many feet and the occasional sound of the trumpet, breaking the stillness of the early morning. The massive walls of solid stone seemed to defy the siege of men. The watchers on the walls looked on with rising fear. As the first circuit ended, there followed a second, then a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth. What could be the object of these mysterious movements? What mighty event was impending? They had not long to wait. As the seventh circuit was completed, the long procession paused. The trumpets, which for an interval had been silent, now broke forth in a blast that shook the very earth. The walls of solid stone, with their massive towers and battlements, tottered and heaved from their foundations, and with a crash fell in ruins to the earth. The inhabitants of Jericho were paralyzed with terror, and the hosts of Israel marched in and took possession of the city.
Quite amazing what God can do for his obedient people, even though they may not understand the reason why God wants them to do certain things. Yet when they obey, God is able to do marvelously for his people because of their obedience. If they were disobedient, God could not bless them, because to bless the disobedient is to encourage them to continue in disobedience. It's like rewarding them for unfaithfulness. But not just that, the other people that are looking on and recognizing that they, you know, these individuals claim to be followers of God, and here they are just like the world, and then they see that they're being blessed by God in their disobedience. That would give them the understanding that they also can be blessed of God in disobedience. So when we are choosing to obey God in every area, including those areas we don't understand, God has spoken. Our determination is to obey God to the best of our ability with his grace and strength, and to please him, whether we understand all the whys and wherefores or not. God has spoken, we obey. So in obeying God, God can then work in your behalf to deliver you, to bless you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. He will do marvelous things because of your obedience. So because the Israelites obeyed God to the letter, God could work in their behalf to defeat their enemies. And you can imagine individuals that were looking on to what was taking place there at Jericho with the Israelites marching around. They also were puzzled as to how this battle plan of the Israelites could possibly achieve victory. And then when they saw what occurred on the seventh day, and the walls came tumbling down without a single battering ram, just loud noises, they knew that the Israelites could not have done it. Their God had to have done it. That meant that God was to get all the glory. and mankind was to get none of it. It's the same today. The first angel's message is fear God and give glory to Him, not to mankind, but to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that hath made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Amen. To God be the glory, great things He has done. We could see it here with Jericho.
The Israelites had not gained the victory by their own power. The conquest had been wholly the Lord's, and as the first fruits of the land, the city, with all that it contained, was to be devoted as a sacrifice to God. It was to be impressed upon Israel that in the conquest of Canaan, they were not to fight for themselves, but simply as instruments to execute the will of God, not to seek for riches or self-exaltation, but the glory of Jehovah their King. Before the capture, the command had been given, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it.
Amen. So not only was glory to be given to God, and not to the Israelites themselves, but everything within Jericho was devoted to the Lord. And the children of Israel were to recognize that command. Everything within Jericho was accursed to the Israelites. It was not to be their right to take anything from Jericho. It was all devoted as a sacrifice to God. God had given them the victory, and thus they did not have a right to any of the booty or the stuff, the spoils of this war. It was all to go to God. And if any of the Israelites would take anything from Jericho for their own possession, then they would be accursed, and in coming into connection with the camp, the whole camp of Israel would be accursed. So there was definite warning given to every single Israelite that they were not to take anything from Jericho. It was all to be devoted to God as a sacrifice. In other words, everything was the Lord's. Is it any different today? It's the same. How do we conquer? How are our enemies defeated? How do we overcome sin? How do we remain faithful to God? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Everything we own, everything we have, all our victories over self, the defeat of our enemies, the spreading of the truth we love, all of this is not accomplished by our own might. It's not accomplished by power of numbers. It's accomplished by God's Spirit. Just like Jericho. the walls of Jericho fell down because the Lord worked in behalf of his people. Our habits of sin that are strongly entrenched within us are not going to be overcome by our own strength. It's going to be overcome by our God. Thus, everything we are, everything we have, is not ours. It's God's. And if we selfishly believe that we got it for ourselves, or we want to hoard it to ourselves, then we become accursed, bringing nothing but trouble to us and the camp.
You think God was testing the loyalty of the Israelites to see if they're going to listen to him?
Oh, most definitely. He tested them to see if they could follow commands, not saying a word, just marching around the city. He tested them 13 times on that. And they all proved obedient. Their loyalty was true. But God had one more test. Don't take anything from Jericho. Leave it all there as a sacrifice to God. Appreciation for God gaining for them the victory. So indeed, God was testing their loyalty. But notice here, Joshua brought out a principle that not many people understand. He said, keep yourselves from anything within Jericho, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Okay, that's personal. If you take something from Jericho, you make yourself accursed. And then he says, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So it's not just the individual themselves that would be accursed, but when they came into the camp of Israel, they would make the entire camp cursed and troubled. Now, to make yourself accursed or to sin yourself, that's personal responsibility. What do you call it when through your actions you bring the curse upon the entire camp or the entire church? Amen. That's called corporate responsibility. Not just personal accountability, but corporate accountability as well. So it wasn't just the individual Israelites that were to keep themselves personally from covetousness, from taking anything from Jericho, but they were also to have a regard for the church body, the camp of Israel that they were connected with. Their personal sin would involve the camp that they belonged to. And that principle is not well understood. We think that if we do wrong, well, it's just ourselves that are going to suffer for it. But that's not true at all. Each and every one of us has influence, some greater than others. But we have influence over others. If we commit sin, then our influence over others is not of a upright, righteous effect. It would be a downward, unrighteous effect. So by our personal sin, we are leading others downward. Now, if we belong to a church group, our personal sins, even though hid from the rest of the members of the church, would bring a curse into the church group and trouble it. So it's not just yourself that is harmed or affected by your wrong course of action. It's everyone around you. If a father goes to a bar and becomes drunk, and then he comes home, it's not just him that suffers from his lack of temperance, lack of a healthful diet. The rest of his family suffers along with him. That's corporate accountability, corporate responsibility. The wife and the children are innocent, but yet they're forced to suffer along with the husband that sinned against his body. So the same principles are brought out here with Jericho. And it's also brought out with the church. That's pretty solemn to recognize, to understand. But it's reality. If we are living in sin, and we claim to be a follower of God, and we go to church on Sabbath and fellowship with others of like faith, our sin that no one knows but us, and God, of course, negatively affects the entire church group. The innocent suffer along with the guilty. So not only do we have a personal responsibility to keep ourselves following in the way of God for our personal welfare, but we also have a corporate responsibility to make sure that we keep ourselves in the way of God so that we don't negatively affect others whom we are connected with. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, like a physical body. If you're hurting in a limb, the whole body hurts, and also the immune system suffers. Amen. That's a very good point. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments on this? Continuing. All the inhabitants of the city, with every living thing that it contained, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, were put to the sword. Only faithful Rahab with her household was spared, in fulfillment of the promise of the spies. The city itself was burned, its palaces and temples, its magnificent dwellings, with all their luxurious appointments. The rich draperies and the costly garments were given to the flames. That which could not be destroyed by fire, the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, was to be devoted to the service of the tabernacle. The very site of the city was accursed. Jericho was never to be rebuilt as a stronghold. Judgments were threatened upon anyone who should presume to restore the walls that divine power had cast down. The solemn declaration was made in the presence of all Israel. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So everything living was destroyed, and everything that the fire could not hurt or destroy, such as the silver, gold, brass, and iron, was devoted to the service of the sanctuary. God had wrought the victory for Israel, and all the spoils were then devoted to God for the upbuilding of his tabernacle. Now notice that Jericho was never to be rebuilt, and those who tried to rebuild it would lose their firstborn in beginning to build, and would lose their youngest son, their lastborn, when they finished the gates. The same with us. The strongholds of sin within us, if God, through his miracle-working grace, has destroyed those strongholds, given us the victory over those habits of sin, we're not to seek to rebuild those sinful habits. We're not to go back to them. We're to leave them completely alone, destroyed. But if we do go back and seek to reestablish those habits of sin, it's not just us that are going to suffer, but those closest to us will suffer as well, and perhaps be led to destruction through our wrong influence. Quite a solemn thing to think about.
The utter destruction of the people of Jericho was but a fulfillment of the commands previously given through Moses concerning the inhabitants of Canaan. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, Deuteronomy 7:2. Of the cities of these people, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, Deuteronomy 20:16. To many, these commands seem to be contrary to the spirit of love and mercy enjoined in other portions of the Bible, but they were in truth the dictates of infinite wisdom and goodness. God was about to establish Israel in Canaan, to develop among them a nation and government that should be a manifestation of his kingdom upon the earth. They were not only to be inheritors of the true religion, but to disseminate its principles throughout the world. The Canaanites had abandoned themselves to the foulest and most debasing heathenism, and it was necessary that the land should be cleared of what would so surely prevent the fulfillment of God's gracious purposes.
Amen, and thank you. So, we know that the Bible tells us that God is unwilling that any should perish, but instead all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth. So that one passage tells us that since God's love for each human being is such that he doesn't want them to perish, but instead come to a saving knowledge of the truth, then for God to allow that individual to die unsaved meant that their probation had already closed. If there was still a chance for them to be saved, God is unwilling that they should die. But if they flatly refuse to follow the truth that could bring them salvation, and their probation closes, then there's no more chance for them to be saved. And thus God could destroy them and not go contrary to his character. Amen. God does not take delight in the death of anything, especially humanity. So for all the inhabitants of Jericho to be put to the sword meant that their probation had closed. If there was still a chance for any of them to be saved, they would not have been destroyed. It's the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels came in there to preach the message of salvation, and the only inhabitants of that entire town that wanted that message was Lot and just a very few family members, his two daughters. His wife followed the message, but she really didn't want the message. And that's why she died outside the city, but in the same destruction. So all the inhabitants of Jericho had the message of salvation brought to them. 40 years earlier, they heard how God had marvelously delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. That was a message of salvation to them. They saw how God parted the Jordan River and allowed all the Israelites to cross over unharmed. That was a message of salvation to them. Each time the army marched around the city walls, that was a message of salvation to them. But not a single one of them, other than Rahab and the family members that she gathered with her, not a single Jerichoite availed themselves of that message of salvation. There was nothing more that God could do for them. Their probation closed, and judgment was visited upon them. So God mercifully brought to them many opportunities to cast away their false beliefs and embrace the true God. And only Rahab and the few family members with her availed themselves of that message of mercy. And they were spared. They were saved. If her house was on the walls of Jericho, those particular walls where her window was and her home was located did not crumble along with the rest of the walls. They were protected. So God sends multiple opportunities for the message of mercy today to reach every single individual around the world. And if any are destroyed and are lost, God is not to be blamed. He did everything that he possibly could to reach them with the message of salvation, and they turned a deaf ear to it. So if we lose everlasting life, we have only ourselves to blame. Not God. He's blameless. He's more than just blameless. He's merciful, loving, and compassionate. unwilling that we should perish, but instead come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Now, what if God would have allowed the inhabitants of Jericho to continue living on after their probation was closed? What would have happened? They wouldn't have repented. Their probation's closed. They would have continued to live in sin. Every sin they would have committed would have been registered against their name in the record books of heaven. They would have added sin to sin. Their punishment for those sins would have been longer, more intense. Their suffering in the lake of fire would have been of a longer endurance. So it was actually in mercy that God allowed the inhabitants of Jericho to be destroyed at that time after their probation was closed. It kept them from having to suffer longer in that lake of fire. So even in the destruction of the wicked reveals the merciful kindness of God. And what a marvelous God we have the privilege to serve and to love. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Please feel free. Amen. A comment in the room that says they may have enticed the Israelites to sin as well. That's true. That's true. And that would have just added more to their suffering in the lake of fire. But that's true. They would have been a negative influence upon all around them, including the Israelites. So, amen. Any other thoughts?
I was thinking about the Israelites following God's orders and following the generals that God had set up to lead them. Continued obedience to God's instructions saved their lives, and who knows how many other lives from their telling and retelling of the experience and the lives of their children.
Amen. That's very true. There's that aspect of influence, the continued obedience of the Israelites, the influence of obedience that was spread to others, helped save the lives of their own children as well. But I was glancing at the next paragraph, and it backs up what we've been talking about. So let's read one more paragraph before we stop. And who would like to read this last paragraph?
The inhabitants of Canaan had been granted ample opportunity for repentance. 40 years before, the opening of the Red Sea and the judgments upon Egypt had testified to the supreme power of the God of Israel. And now, the overthrow of the kings of Midian, of Gilead and Bashan, had further shown that Jehovah was above all gods. The holiness of his character and his abhorrence of impurity had been evinced in the judgments visited upon Israel for their participation in the abominable rites of Baal-peor. All these events were known to the inhabitants of Jericho, and there were many who shared Rahab's conviction, though they refused to obey it, that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is God in heaven above, upon the earth beneath. Like the men before the flood, the Canaanites lived only to blaspheme heaven and defile the earth, and both love and justice demanded the prompt execution of these rebels against God and foes to man.
Amen, and thank you, brother. So ample evidence and ample time for each inhabitant of Jericho to recognize that God was above all gods was greater than their own gods and was the only true God of the earth was given to each inhabitant, and they had the choice to accept the evidence and change, become a worshiper of the true God, or ignore or reject the evidence, reject the true God, and continue in the deception, in the falsehood that they had become accustomed to. And each inhabitant made up their own mind. And even though it says here that many shared Rahab's conviction that Jehovah is the true God and our gods are false, yet they refused to change. They knew the truth, but refused to follow it. And their probations closed. And they were lost. Just retribution for disobedience was meted out to every inhabitant of Jericho, except to Rahab and the family members with her. And you know, it's interesting. When you look at the lineage that's brought out regarding Christ in the past, it's in Matthew and Luke. You look at that lineage, you'll see the name of Ruth in that lineage. Ruth was a Moabite who became converted to the true God of Israel, married Boaz. From their lineage came David. From his lineage came Christ. But did you know that Rahab is listed in that lineage? The ancestors of Boaz was Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, but she chose to follow the evidence of the truth that the God of Israel was the true God, and she was going to follow that truth. So from Rahab's lineage came Boaz, who married Ruth. From their lineage came David, and from David's lineage came Christ. So just in the lineage of the Savior, we find that God accepts anyone, no matter how wicked they may have been in their lives. God accepts anyone who has a desire to serve him with all their heart and to follow the truth that he gives them the evidence of. And praise his holy name that even the chief of sinners, such as myself, can find mercy and salvation in following the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, dear ones. And praise him that we're a day closer to getting off this wicked world. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Any testimonies, any songs that you'd like to share, please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. You know, on this particular topic, real quick, many years ago, I came across a couple of pastors, and, you know, their comment to me was they were aware that Sabbath was Saturday. But if they were to, initiate it into their congregation, it would rock the proverbial boat. And I guess he would lose his parishioners, meaning, i.e., he would lose his money. That's sad. And, you know, my comment to them was, you know, God winks at your time of ignorance. But when you know the truth, you're no longer ignorant. You're disobedient. So your penalty is no longer, there's no past for you. And that's sad that, you know, you're willing to accept a few measly years on the planet Earth and a couple of dollars to lose your entire eternal life. That's pretty sad. Anyway, on a better note, this past month has been kind of crazy over here in Florida. And praise the Lord, Sister Lynn and I have been, you know, safe through both storms. We recently, the past couple of weeks, had tornadoes pass through our towns with really bad weather. And it's nothing more than Satan, back to back. But on the same hand, first of all, I have to praise the Lord that, you know, you all know that I lost my garden last year and, you know, I pretty much packed that away for the winter time and that's how I live. But once again, through God's grace, there were other provisions made where I had food for this year. Amen. And then in the meantime, I have what, what I call a scrap garden. And Lynn was here the other day and I was showing her my garden. And my scrap garden consists of every seed that I eat something, I plant it, regardless of what it is, and with the hopes that it'll grow. So I have a conglomerate of baby bell peppers and all kinds of different things, praise God. And I told her, I said, immediately, as soon as they're grown up enough, I'm going to take them out. Whatever I don't eat, I'm going to dry right away. So praise God for that. And I only have one surviving pineapple because it wasn't due to the storm. It was due to my fur babies. They have a taste for pineapple. So unfortunately, I only have one decent pineapple encompassed by a fence now. So, and I've had plenty of opportunity now to go out. The weather's gotten a little bit better and go hand out, you know, my little books and my tracts, which I always enjoy doing. And it doesn't matter if it's at a bus station and people are sitting there waiting on the buses. I park in the parking lot and walk over to them. And whether they tell me to go fly a kite or just sit there, that's fine also. I don't mind. And, you know, so God is good. I mean, he's always takes care of me. And I made a little video, which, Brother Rob has, which is part of my testimony for tonight. You know, I've always shared myself with through my music and my artwork. I always explain myself better. So sometimes when I learned how to make these little videos, which is not a work of art, but but they're fun, and it takes time for me to put them together, and it's my testimony. And the topic of this testimony for me this week is kindness and love. And I want to thank each and every one of you in this home church for accepting me and loving me and showing me that you care honestly, not just because, you know, it's the Christian thing to say, or not just because it's a, you know, it's a group effort, but genuinely. And know that there's love and compassion and friendship, which I treasure immensely, and I thank God for every day. So with that said, I made a little tiny video. It's not spectacular, but I'm going to show you what God has blessed me with this past. Praise the Lord. That's my little gift to everybody for my testimony. And the little washing machine, I mean, I do everything manually. I mean, push mowers, scrub boards, wash buckets. I mean, I've been doing this for years. And just, and I'm very, I guess I'm, well, I'll use the word thrifty. If I have a penny, I've tried to figure out how many ways I can divide it. But once again, through God's grace, I have found this little, it's a wash spinner. It's not like you all have like a real washing machine because I don't have the electricity to to run it. So I had to think about this, and by God's grace, he put it in my mind. I don't have gas generators, but I do have one larger solar generator. It's about 1800 watts. And I had to find something that could be run through that generator. And this little wash spinner, it washes on one side, and yes, you have to manually put it on the other side to spin it out. And praise the Lord, no more scrub brushes for me. But it runs off my solar generator. That's why I got this instead of, you know, in a conventional type of a washer. It's only, I think it's 250 or 300 watts. I'm not quite sure. I can't remember offhand. So it has, I mean, it really just runs right off my generator. So praise the Lord for that. And, you know, here's the joke. There was a lady, because she knows I try to have everything solar. So she said to me, she said, I'm surprised you don't have solar this and solar that. I said, but I do have a solar clothes dryer. She said, really? She said, that sounds so cool. So I sent her a picture of my clothes on my clothesline. So she called me back and said, well, what is that? I said, that's my solar clothes dryer. You know, it dries from the sun. Anyway, I was so tickled pink. And that's why the little video, you saw the lady with the scrub board and the brushes. But I guess this way it will help me live a little bit longer. So, once again, praise the Lord. God provides for me. I mean, was it necessary? No, because my clothes were probably cleaner than, and no offense to anybody out here, but my clothes were probably cleaner than most people on a scrub board. And I always air dry them. I don't have a dryer. And I have a lot of beach umbrellas out here because if it rains, I hang up my clothes under the, on hangers under the umbrellas. But I am so thrilled. I really wasn't going to spend the money on this because I was sitting there debating between myself, you know, do I really need to have this? And I guess God, I prayed on it, and God kind of touched my heart and said, well, you know, go ahead. This is what it's good. So once again, God is awesome. He always provides for me. I can't speak for anyone else, but these are not only wants that I have or needs that are not necessary, but God gives it to me to ease my burden because he knows that I do so much physical work. I'm going to show you, also tell you this. You know, just recently my power lines got ripped down by the storms with these trees. So I've been in panic that the little shrub trees that I do have were still kind of brushing up against the power lines. I mean, it wasn't like the big trees now, but still. So the other day when we had the tornadic warnings in our area and the winds were picking up, I sat there and I said, please, Lord, please don't let this get ripped down. So I have shrub trees out here where they're, I don't know, maybe the branches are 3 to 6 inches, depending on them, in diameter. But the branches are high and they were resting up there with the winds. And I'm only 5 foot tall, guys. That's it. That's the best maximum, maximum height. So I'm sitting there saying, gosh, how do I get these branches down? I do have a pole with a saw on it, but you know, even that, I'm just too short or vertically challenged, I tell everyone. But in the meantime, so what I did is I took a brick with some rope and I lassoed it over the trees, these two small shrub trees, and pulled them down and tied them to a big tree so I could cut them down. And praise the Lord, I got them cut down and then I let them go. So now they're not up there anymore. I picked up all the mess, put all the tools away, closed all my umbrellas, and the storm hit. I mean, within minutes, praise the Lord. The storms hit and the winds picked up. They were only about 60 miles an hour, but that sustained pretty much. That wasn't just gusts. So 60 miles an hour, you got trees on old wires out here. You know, that's pretty dangerous. But once again, Sister Lynn and her mom, they were safe in their home. We live about 14 minutes apart. I timed it one day just for fun. And, you know, and by God's grace, everything was fine here. But I was convicted to cut those branches down. So praise the Lord that he gave me the strength to do it and the ingenuity that I have in my mind to these little things. Anyway, hugs and love. God bless. And by God's grace, I'll have a new testimony next week.
I'd like to share a comment of something I learned in school. The part where the Israelites marched around the Sea of Jericho seven times on the same day reminds me of all the lessons I learned in math class about the number seven. It says here that seven in the Bible reminds us of spiritual perfection. It is six, which represents man's number, and with one, with God's number added to it. Man can become spiritually perfect as God is added to or indwells him through the Holy Spirit. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There are dozens of Bible texts that regard about the number seven. And so as you can see that in this math lesson that seven stands for spiritual reverence and also for obedience to God. Just as the Israelite is obedient and God's instruction to circle over the city once for 6 days, but then and seven times on the last day, it could have been the Sabbath, probably, but if they were spiritually perfect in their characters, so if we be obedient to God's instructions and not even think about turning against them or even doubting them, then we'd be spiritually perfect, just like they were. Another example is people will expect that there are only six colors in a rainbow, but they're wrong. There's actually seven colors in a rainbow. So this can remind us that six is man's number, since man made the guess as that the rainbow had six colors, but there was actually seven. It means that the rainbow was spiritually perfect, and perfectly made. Not only because it was a promise of God that he wouldn't destroy the earth again by a flood, but also it was perfect in number, or to show how worthy we are of being his servant by being obedient and unfaithful and unselfish and always believing. And well, that is all I want to share.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joshua, and also Sister Susan, for your testimonies and for sharing. And praise God for being in control of all things and for his tender concern for our welfare. Are there any other thoughts, comments, testimonies, any songs or requests? Please.
Well, I'd like to sing a hymn that I've been practicing last week. It's called God's Free Mercy Streameth. God's free mercy streameth over all the world, and his banner gleameth by his church unfurled. Broad and deep and glorious as the heaven above shines in my victorious his eternal love. Summer suns are glowing over land and sea. Happy light is flowing
bountiful and free. Everything rejoices in the melodies. Earth's 10,000 voices swell the psalm of praise. Lord, upon our blindness, thy pure radiance pour. For thy loving kindness, we will love thee more. And when clouds are drifting dark across the sky, then the veil uplifting, Father, be thou nigh. We will never doubt thee, though thou veil thy light. Life is dark without thee, death with thee is bright. Light, O light, shine o'er us, on a pilgrim way. Go still before us to the endless day.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. Hymn comes to mind. We're talking about obedience, even if we don't understand all the reasons why. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord,
have thine own way.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only always living in me. Amen. And a comment in the room that says, thank you, dear Lord, for the healing process on my shoulder and arm. Amen. And praise his holy name.
Well, I learned that there were two songs that talked about the wall of the sea and wall of Jericho. There's Joshua about the Battle of Jericho. That's one of my favorites. But this song, here's another song that I learned that's about bringing down that great city. For 40 years we wandered through the desert sand, hoping we could find God's promised land. And now it's here before us, behind the fortress tall. But it will not be ours until we bring down the walls. Bring down the walls, O Jericho. Bring down the walls, lift your horns and blow. The sound we make is gonna shake the city to the ground. We'll see the promised land when the walls come down. We believe in God, that He is with us here. His power is much greater than that army over there. Our enemies are laughing, but their kingdom soon will fall. When we raise our voices, we will bring down the walls. Bring down the walls of Jericho. Bring down the walls, lift your horns and blow. The sound we make is gonna shake the city to the ground. We'll see the promised land when the walls come down. So shout out loud and shout out strong. That wall around the city won't keep us out for long. See to God, one and all. That land we were promised is right behind those walls. Bring down the walls of Jericho. Bring down the walls, lift your horns and blow. The sound we make is gonna shake the city to the ground. We'll see the promised land when the walls come down. We'll see the promised land when the walls come down.
This song has been kind of rolling around in my head for a while, so I feel impressed to sing it. Now, dear Lord, as we pray, take our hearts and minds far away from the press of the world all around, to thy throne where grace doth abound. May our hearts be renewed by thy love. May our lives be refreshed from above. At this moment, let people everywhere join us now as we come to thee in prayer. Amen. Dear Lord, make us one heart, one mind.
Amen. And that's the perfect song to have closing prayer on. So let us please bow our heads and our knees. And precious Father in heaven, we thank you that you're still the miracle-working God, that there is no strongholds of sin in our life that cannot be overcome through your grace and strength and spirit. But we also have to let go of the accursed thing, that we don't keep it connected with us and thus bring trouble and wrong influences, and also bring corporate responsibility to others and make them a sharer in our troubles. We thank you, dear Savior, for showing us the way, and please fill our hearts, lead and guide us upward, and please send your Spirit to be with us to convict us of our sins and the way to righteousness and the shortness of time and each one of us facing the judgment. Help us indeed to get ourselves ready and prepared to meet you in the clouds and to let go of anything and everything that is preventing us from advancing upward to heaven. Be with us now as we part. Grant us a refreshing night's sleep, and if we're on the other side of the world, a very wonderful Sabbath day. And bring us back together again to worship thee and to dig into thy word of inspiration to learn more precious gems of truth to become the guide of our lives. Thank you for being with us tonight and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, is there any other things that you'd like to share? One last hymn, perhaps? Please feel free. Dear ones, I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4, verse 6. So may God bless, dear ones, until we meet again.